Father God, as we come into your presence, we come, Lord, not to dissect your word. We come not to criticize your word. We come to sit under your word, to be taught by you, to learn more about you, and so love you more. Lord, bless our time as we search the scriptures. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure there are times when we all say it's good to be with our family or our friends in happy times or sometimes in difficult times. And we all have friends that we've had maybe all of our lives, some from childhood, or some people we've met quite recently. And there are people whose lives maybe have the same interest or who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Togetherness and friendship are important. A few weeks ago, we all shared in the joint Holy Week services with the other congregations in our area. And there was a feeling of togetherness in our worship. There was also a spirit of unity and a desire to worship God, our Heavenly Father, whom we love. However, Holy Week is past, but in the scriptures we can read about the occasions when the disciples gathered together. And one such occasion was on the actual evening of the resurrection on that Sunday, where Jesus appeared in that room beside his disciples. They knew he had died. And that very morning they discovered that he had risen. And it would appear that the reason they were gathered together was that they were afraid. They were afraid of what the authorities might come looking for them. And this gathering together was done for their safety, because the authorities would want to discredit them and stop them promoting the view that Jesus rose from the dead. But we also must remember, Jesus, even as a baby, was under threat from Herod. And we are aware that there are many Christians today who are under threat. We only need to read the situations described in many missionary or relief organizations' magazines to see of people under threat. Now, we read the latter part of that passage in Ephesians, but we note that the whole letter was written because Paul had a desire to unite the church and the whole of creation under Christ's leadership. He wanted to see peace and harmony in Ephesus. And the first three chapters of the letter, Paul reveals God's eternal purpose for man and woman. Worshipped God in Christ. God was revealing his plan for the people, and he's doing that even now and in today's time. And so God, through Paul, was anxious to guide these people away from their wayward lives and to become true followers of God and true followers of Christ. Now, we could rightly add that this was his desire to rid these people of what was wrong in their lives. And more than that, he wanted the community to be reconciled to God. And so in doing that, he wanted to bring to them the message of salvation through Christ. His desire was for that, to get rid of the discrimination. And discrimination is something that's a big factor in our own society. We hear so many people talking about discrimination. We hear about crimes, and many people feel discriminated against. Often, it's the vulnerable in our world who are disadvantaged and feel discriminated against. And that can be said not just of our own country, but the whole world. And it is we who are faithful who must try to reveal it, and that we must make our lives worthy of God. And in so doing, seek to reveal to that Jesus to them that they might believe. Someone once said, "What a difference a day makes." And that's true. When we come to meet with Christ face to face, when we meet with Christ face to face and learn of our sins, and then discover your sins are forgiven, it's then that our life is completely transformed. When we surrender our lives to Christ, we are not the same as we were the day before. And here in this latter part of the letter, Paul offers some practical encouragements for believers to play their part in helping others, but also on some occasions to help us defend our faith. Tonight we're going to consider the verses that we read earlier in an attempt to help us support one another in our lives. Initially, this latter section is in a way Paul's farewell to Ephesus. He wants to respond to their needs because he was aware of the struggles that the people were facing at that time. They, like us, had many difficulties because they were threats from many different people and different quarters. The church today, and we as believers, are under threat because of some people's disbelief in God or the fact that they feel disconnected with the institution called the church. That fact is the challenge for the church today. Maybe the words delivered by Paul to the Ephesians might just encourage us to get into action. Now, Paul was clearly seeing that they were facing spiritual battles from external forces. We live in the secular world and a secular society, and that has caused many people to turn away from the church. That's been obvious in many churches because people have not returned together to worship after COVID. Add to that, there are so many distractions and many people want to move away from the church. Maybe the church has to change. The church as we know it is facing a time of readjustment which is causing concern for many people in our denomination. It affects many people in many different ways. Many churches are under threat, and that is a factor that has to be addressed by many of our congregations. And this is clearly a time when we must respond to any challenge that faces us. And this is clearly a battle that all congregations are facing. What then are we to do? We might ask, what is the battle that we face? The battle is one where we are not reaching people because, as I said a moment ago, there are so many distractions, and for some people, as far as we can say a moment ago, they no longer see the church relevant to them in their day. For any battle, and in a sense, we are in a battle, we need to have a strategy. Lord Dunnett, the former head of the armed forces in the UK, in his autobiography, identified that in battle or in any war, there needs to be a strategy to defend the position you hold. But we also need to be proactive and not just be a sitting duck. He describes how on one occasion he was involved in a military exercise involving other countries. They all knew what was to happen. It had all been pre-planned. And they were sitting in their sight waiting for the enemy to come towards them. One army did not play the game. They changed and attacked from a different angle, a different flank, and his troops were not prepared. We need to have a strategy, but strategies that can change. Now we may face all signs of things like that. And the church has a battle. Maybe more accurately, we have an opportunity in trying to reach out to people, to encourage them to see the importance of following Christ and being together in worship. We face many different attacks, some from powerful people who are so self-indulged that they only see their own point of view and no one else's. And that can be seen in some powerful politicians and world leaders. They don't care who they stand on to get what they want in their own way. There are others who might be described as being wicked, which may be the case when we look at the continuing situation for the people of Ukraine. They're still facing that at the moment. There are still missiles coming in and killing people. People in power only want their own interests. And we see that in other countries where women are suppressed. We see the power struggle going on in Sudan in that civil war. But taking it away from the obvious, we, in our own situations, face hostility against our faith. And it can sometimes come from people that we know, as well as those who don't know us. On one occasion when I was in my previous profession and I had taken up training as a lay preacher, as it was called in those days, and I thought I would enjoy my career as an engineer and I would preach for God every Sunday. Well, he got the last part, not by my choice. And this particular weekend I was invited to preach in a congregation. When I arrived, there was a congregation of 10 people. We conducted the service and that was fine. I went into the office on the Monday morning and one of my colleagues, who was always chiding me about my faith and Christianity, they said, "Well, come on, how many were there?" I said, "There were 10. Told you. What was the point?" I was asked to go back to the same congregation next week. And when I went in the following Monday, he said, "Well, come on, how many were there?" I said, 25. There was an increase in number. He said, "No more." What I didn't tell him the increase was because a junior section of the Boys' Brigade were there at a camp. That is one of many subtle ways in which people try to undermine our faith. Or what we do. What should our response be? The phrase is there in verse 11. Take your stand against the wiles of the devil. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones who said, "Our enemies are not human, but demonic forces." There are those who seek to undermine our faith because of the nastiness they possess. Yet, maybe for some of them, it's not unknown. They don't know they're doing it. They're like the demonic forces against God. Verse 11 uses that phrase, wiles of the devil. And it's often, that's what we're fighting against. That is the battle we face. How then are we to react towards those who attack our faith? There in this passage, a call to battle. It's a response by not saying, "Oh dear, what a pity, what will we do now?" It's about taking action. It's about doing something. Action is required because there were reports that we know from the last census that we were told that the number of people saying they were a Christian had dropped in number dramatically. My friends, that's not new. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in 1977 wrote this concerning our stand against the wiles of the devil. "There is no theme that is more urgently important to all Christians at the present time than just this. I refer to the whole state of life, the whole state of the world, and all the difficulties in living and especially living the Christian life in these confused times in which we find ourselves. That's today. It's not just 1977. So how true those words said 46 years ago. It's true that you and I live in the real world. And there are times when we look at what is happening in this world and we are dismayed. We are perplexed at the violence against one another and country against country. What people do to one another is frightening. We only need to read any magazine of a society trying to help others and we find out what many people are facing. We're seeing what some people suffer. The Christian faith in some parts of the world is under constant attack. People are being murdered. People being imprisoned. Properties being destroyed. Why? Because of their faith. We may be called to action. But that does not mean weapons. Our weapons are our actions, our kindly words, our care for those who are suffering. But probably what is more important is that we are to pray for those who are in any kind of need. One of the hard things for us is that we are called to love. Sometimes to love the people that don't love us. And so we have to use the gifts that God has given us. As individuals, we may feel vulnerable, but together we can be a force to be reckoned with. Even in the secular world, people unite to tackle a problem, to stand against and help those who are suffering. At Christmas, I was given the gift of two books about two rugby players who suffered motor neuron disease. The one I read first was about the late Doddy Weir, who played at number 5 for the Scotland team and any other local team he played for. He was diagnosed with motor neuron disease, and with his friends they set out to set up a trust fund to help further research into motor neurons disease and hopefully a remedy. The success of the fundraising has been outstanding. And this is continuing because I read in the paper recently that 30,000 sports and other personalities have signed up to help the trusts he set up to fight MND. Doddy Weir, when he was playing in his position as a lock, he was a member of the forwards and he played his part in the second row of the scrum. In any team there needs to be support and there needs to be a togetherness, especially in a scrum. They have to work as one. And to be effective, it requires that 8 are pushing together at the appropriate time. And when pushed together, it was an eight-man push. As a church, we need everyone to push and to pull together in order to reach out into the community round about us. Out there is a battlefield. And there are those who would seek to oppose what we do. There are those who would seek to influence others to make life difficult for us. We have been called to support our faith and our church in reaching out to others. Finally, one more thought. We are to defend our faith. And how do we do that? We are to put on our Christian armour, as described there in Ephesians 6. And there are times when, we feel afraid, when we maybe even feel unworthy. But we are not unworthy, because God has provided all that we need in order to serve Him. And rather than just reading the passage to you again, let me reveal what God's provision was for us in some words altered It says there, God provided the belt of truth for you. God has provided a bulletproof vest of righteousness for you. God has provided shoes or sandals of a ready spirit for you. God has provided a shield of faith for you. God has provided a helmet of salvation for you. God has provided the sword of the Spirit for you, the Bible. God has given you the privilege of prayer as a communication system direct with our divine headquarters. We have that armor to put on and use. And if we are honest, when our faith is maybe tried, we have to have any success in our times of doubt or anxiety. We then will have revealed to us how well we wear the Christian spiritual armour. In our day, the church would be wise to put on the armour. As a hymn writer put it, like a mighty army moves the church of God. After our prayers of intercession, we will sing that hymn that I'm sure is right for us. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armour on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. You, me, we are a mighty army of God's people, and God will bless us and be with those who serve under the banner of the cross. Oh, that we might raise high the banner of Christ our God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are your servants. Use us, Lord. Bless us and be near us. Amen.